Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Good to be God's children. I would invite you to take your copy of God's Word this morning, turn to the book of Genesis, and we are at chapter 3. Chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. I don't know if you've heard or not about the thief who kicked down his own front door. Apparently, he was working from home. I was going to tell you about the rumor about butter, but I didn't want to spread it. So we'll move on. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful. As we learned in Sunday school this morning, you are our shepherd. And you lead us and you guide us and you are with us in dangerous, dark, distressful places. And we fear not because of you. We come this morning, needy sheep, needing to see you, needing to hear your voice. That would be a voice of guidance and instruction and correction, rebuke. And we have no fear that you will not do that for us. We have every confidence that you will. So we ask you this morning that you would give us a fresh glimpse of our shepherd, that you would allow us to hear your voice, open our ears and our eyes, our hearts to these truths, and may you work them into our lives so that you will be glorified even more. Do all that that you have decreed to do this day, and we'll be grateful and thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, the serpent, said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God knoweth that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It is a sad recording, but these are God's words. And all God's people said, Amen. At the end of chapter number 2 of the book of Genesis, there was absolutely nothing in the heavens, nor anything on earth that was not excellent and perfect. In fact, in God's estimation of all things at the end of Genesis 2, it was all very good. There was no confusion. There was no pain. There was no suffering. There was no disharmony. No conflict. No division. No disease. No death. No struggle for survival. No guilt. No disobedience. There was no independence. There was no shame. And there was no sin. It was excellent. It was perfect. But you and I look out in our world today, and we see a world that lives in confusion. We see a world that experiences much pain, much suffering. We see families and individuals and groups disharmonized. We see conflict, division, disease. We experience death. We struggle. We have guilt. There is disobedience. There is independence. There's shame. And there is much sin. What we discover is that what we have in our world today is the exact opposite of what it was at the conclusion of God's six-day creative work. So the elephant in the room is this. What happened? What happened to take it from perfection and excellency and goodness to what we have today? Why are things the way they are today? What has caused this mess that we are in? Because this mess is not the way God created it. Why is it easier for me to do wrong than to do good? Why is it a far less struggle for us just to drift downstream than to try to climb upward? What went wrong with the very good world and the very good humanity originally created? How did evil come to be such a problem in a universe created by a holy God? The answer to that is found in Genesis chapter number 3. It is what may be the most important chapter in the entirety of Scripture, because the rest of the Bible, from Genesis 3 onward, is simply the recording of the consequences of what happens in Genesis 3 and what God in His grace and mercy planned and accomplished to redeem it. The old nursery rhyme, right? You know it well. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. But there has never been a fall like what happens in this chapter that is before us this morning. Every problem, everything that is wrong, every evil, all that is immoral, all that is incomplete, all that is decaying, all that is inferior, all failure, all disappointment, all weakness, all sadness, all sorrow, all pain, all disillusionment, all trouble, all discomfort, all remorse, all regret, all conflict, all hate, all jealousy, all envy, all bitterness, all vengeance, all fear, all crime, all selfishness, all confusion, all lies, all deception, all error, all intimidation, all manipulation, all deviation, all distortion, everything that fails to be perfect as God created it has come from this one single event. It truly defines our life today. It is the reason for all imperfection. It is the reason why we have to suffer through death. This is what we begin to study this morning in Genesis chapter number 3. So, let me give you 3 points of interest this morning. Number 1, I want to say some things about the introduction in the garden. Verse number 1 of chapter number 3. There is an introduction made here of someone that we have not been introduced to. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God Yahweh Elohim had made. We're introduced here to the serpent in verse number 1. And I want you to know from the outset that the serpent is a creation of God. But the serpent here is the disguise for Satan. The devil himself has possessed this divine created reptile. And the devil doesn't belong here. He is an intruder here. Now we learn about the devil being here from 3 main places in Scripture. Write them down so you can read them later. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Revelation 12. Let me summarize those for you this morning. The devil, created by God, not as a devil, but as an anointed angel, given the name Lucifer. He was, perhaps, the highest created being of the angelic host. Lucifer, created by God, was created perfect and remained perfect until iniquity was found in him, the Bible says. Again, God did not create the devil. God created a magnificent angel who became the devil. Lucifer was a self-made devil. And before Adam and Eve's rebellion on earth, there was a rebellion in heaven. There was an attempted coup in heaven. Isaiah 14:12 says this, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" The reason for Lucifer's rebellion was that he said in his heart, "I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." That is an attitude of selfish pride that led Lucifer in an attempt to usurp God's authority. Before the devil ever came to deceive anyone else, he deceived himself. Instead of making much of his Creator, he thought that he was to be made much of. So, Lucifer was so convincing that one third of the angelic host, one third of all of God's created angels, followed him in this rebellion. Can I say here, Satan has never had much trouble gaining a following. The result of this rebellion was that God cast Lucifer and these rebellious angels out of heaven down to the ground of earth. So, sin did not originate on earth. Adam and Eve were not the first to sin. Sin originated in heaven with the highest and most beautiful of all God's created angelic beings. And the serpent, created by God, was created to be more subtle than any other beast of the field that he had made. The word subtle here means to be crafty, to be wise, to be smart, to be cunning, to be clever. So here is Satan in the Garden of Eden, a spirit being without a physical body, disguised as, or maybe better, disguised in this uniquely created pre-fall serpent. Number two. Not only do we see these truths about this introduction in the garden, but I want to bring to your attention some facts about this intrusion in the garden. And I just want to use this one little phrase to bring something to your attention. The devil in this serpent says unto the woman, I want you to take notice of that. Notice, please, that Satan does not approach the man. He approaches the woman. Now, just to remind you, Adam had been charged with keeping or guarding the garden. And the prohibition not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil had been given to Adam by God before Eve was created. And Adam and Eve together as one flesh were to rule over the lesser creatures and were to procreate the earth. So what we see here in this opening verse is that Satan is going to approach this situation in an effort to reverse God's covenant order. The subtle creature, the craftiness here, is that he approaches the woman so that in the end, Adam, who is the Lord of the garden, would listen to his wife, who would be under the influence of the serpent. Are you following me here? This is too important for us to rush through. So the devil here subverts the order, or subverts the design that God gave for man and woman. The woman was designed by God to be a nourishing, nurturing helpmate, right? She's a helpmeet. The man is to be the head, the leader, the protector. So the serpent approaches the woman. That's not by accident. And the deception of Eve was partly because Satan confuses her about the divine design. And if Satan can contradict God's covenant order, then guess what happens? Satan is made the god of Adam and Eve. And Satan is going to be the God of Adam and Eve's corrupted world. Now, it's hard to see in the English here, much easier to see in the Hebrew. The serpent said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The "ye shall not eat," if you'll mark that in your Bibles, the "ye shall not eat" is in the plural, not the singular. And notice how Eve responds to this plural in verse number 2. The woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." She responds in the plural as well, "We." Why is that important? It is important for this reason. Adam is there with her all along. We may think that Adam is in some distant, remote part of the garden, or that Adam has gone on some business trip and comes home to discover what Eve has done. No, he's there. He's there when this conversation with this serpent takes place. He's there when this confused order is being laid out. He's there. Which indicates that as Eve engages with the serpent in the garden, something has already gone wrong. Satan seeks to overturn the divine design by talking to Eve instead of Adam. And Adam is there, but he is passively not interceding and not engaging, but allowing his wife to have this conversation. So what we see is Eve setting aside her vocation as a helpmate, Adam setting aside his responsibility as leader and protector. And when Eve responds and is inaccurate, repeating what God said, that's not only on the woman, that's on the man too, because he received the command of God and he had failed to instruct his wife with the word that he had received. Satan shrewdly twisted God's order when he bypassed Adam and went straight to Eve. That is his strategy. So both are culpable here. Both are guilty of allowing the serpent to confuse the order of God, and that confusion leads to sin. Number three, the introduction, the intrusion, the influence in the garden. Satan begins with a question. "Yea, hath God said?" Did God say, "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? It's a question, but Satan's not trying to gain information. He's rather seeking to confuse the woman's thinking about God. It is actually a theological question. The first question that Satan asks is a theological question. And notice that he doesn't deny God's word. That's not how Satan works. Satan never denies God's word. He doesn't say God's bad, God's wrong, you don't need to listen to God, don't obey God. That would be easy for Eve to spot, but the devil's more subtle than that. His question produces doubt in her mind. The question is this: Eve, are you sure? Are you positive? Are you absolutely sure that both of you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Did God really say that? Or this? Did God mean what you think he said? Eve, Are you sure you're interpreting that correctly? That's what Satan does. That is his objective, to cast doubt on God's word. It is an attack on the reliability of God's word. It is an attack on the authority of God's word. And Eve responds to the question of doubt with what? A distortion of the word. Verse 2 and 3. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That is a distortion of what God said. Eve said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. That's not what God said. God said, you may eat freely of every tree in the garden, but one. Eve said, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. God never said anything about not touching it. She could touch it, she could climb it, she could hang a swing on it and swing from it. What was God's prohibition? You can't eat it. These two alterations of God's words indicate that Eve was already beginning to feel restricted by God's command. What she began to do was to make God appear less generous and more demanding. She was limiting God's goodness. She was no longer focused on all that she could have. She now was focused on the one thing that she couldn't have. Then Eve said this, lest ye die. She leaves out a key word here. What is that word she leaves out? Surely. God said, you eat of it, you will surely die. She omits the certainty of death if they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which, by the way, she doesn't even name. She doesn't even name the tree. She just says that tree in the midst of the garden. So she disparages the privileges God gave to them. They can eat of every tree. She adds to the prohibition, now she can't touch it, and she minimizes the penalty, lest ye die, and not surely you will die. You see what happens when you distort the word. And it all started out with what seems like an innocent theological question, but now the whole conversation is going in the wrong direction. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So you have doubt, you have distortion, and now you have a flat-out denial. And what Satan does is he accuses God of holding Adam and Eve back. He's accusing God of not being for them. He's accusing God of not knowing, or at least not providing them with the opportunity for what is best for them. And what Satan says here is both true and false. Take note of that. That's another way Satan operates. With truth, some truth, and with some falsehood. Because when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, we know they did not immediately die physically. They didn't drop dead that day. Say amen. Their eyes were opened, right? Because they saw they were naked. They did obtain a knowledge that belonged to God. They experienced evil after having only known good. But what we know is that a half-truth masquerading as a whole truth is a lie. And Satan is a liar. They did not immediately kick over, but they did begin to die physically. And more important, they died that day spiritually. They were no longer able to have daily fellowship with God. Their eyes were opened, but they only became blind to their own sin. And how could they become like God, more like God, when they were already like God because God created them in His image and in His likeness? Do you know how many times Satan speaks here? Twice. Just twice. He doesn't have to go into a long discussion with Eve. He just speaks twice. Three sentences is all he says. And in the three sentences, Satan attacks two truths about God. They are two truths that are emphasized in the first two chapters of Genesis. Firstly, there is doubt concerning God's word. And secondly, there is doubt concerning the fact that everything God does is good. That's what he attacks. God's word, God's goodness. And this is what sin is. This is why we sin. Sin is a failure to trust God's word, and sin is a failure to believe that God is always good. And in the very moment that we sin, we think we know better than God. In the moment we sin, we don't believe what God says. And we don't believe that what He says is for our good. Sin is always, I know better than God. Sin is always, I will be my own God. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. With her. And he did eat. So now comes the justification. The justification to ignore God, to ignore His word, and to disobey Him. Can I say something to you this morning? There's always a justification that seems viable. As they eat, I have no doubt whatsoever that this fruit of this tree, that we don't know what fruit it is absolutely delicious. The sin of Eve had a practical nature. It was good for the eyes. The sin of Eve had an aesthetic nature. It was pleasant to the eyes. And the sin of Eve had a promising nature. It will make you wise. It is a temptation to the flesh, to the eyes, and to the pride of life. That is the same scheme that Satan uses over and over and over again, and we fall for it over and over and over again. We sin because we are deceived about the Word of God, and we sin because we are deceived about the consequences that go along with our sins. We believe the lie that we can sin against God and there are no consequences for it. We sin because we just live for the moment and ignore tomorrow. We sin because we think freedom is doing what we want, not what God commands. We see the bait, but we fail to see the hook until it's too late. And the seeking of freedom only results in slavery. Sin looks good. Sin feels good. And sin seems right. Satan makes sure it looks that way. But it's not. Adam and Eve got what they wanted, but what they got was not what they thought they were getting. Their sin did not drive them to God. It drove them away from God. It will cost them and you and I everything. There's more to say here on this sixth verse that we will get to in the days ahead, Lord willing. But this is what I ask God to allow us to see. May God somehow allow us to see the ugliness of sin so that we will avoid it. And I ask God to help us to run from sin to the cross. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray.